Good morning. How is everybody doing on this beautiful day? Great, great. So I have some news. My son was born this week. Many of you know. Yeah. His name is Samuel Weston Raposo. He was born on Tuesday, I believe. The days are blurring together. The 25th. And he was 7 pounds, 9 ounces, 20 inches long. He's extremely sweet, and he's been a pretty good baby. He eats all the time, but it's been a quite a blessed week for our household. So Morgan's at home hanging out with him and watching online as well. So I think he's probably in the room. So if he is, hi, Samuel. Hey, Daddy loves you. All right, well, let's pray and get into the word. Father, thank you for the blessings that you give us. Thank you for your love for us and you being a good father to us and you sacrificing and laying down the life of your son for us. Lord, this morning we come before you in worship. As we've been praising you, and we come before you to hear you speak to us and give us the nourishment of your word. We pray that you do that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you want to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, we're going to be starting in verse 20 and finishing the chapter this morning. Luke chapter 6, verse 20. The title for our study is Realities of Following Jesus. So as we know all too well, things are often different than what they seem. Some people seem blessed, and others seem to have been given the short end of the stick. But who really is blessed? And who should be fearing troubles that come ahead? How should we respond to those who are hostile toward us? How should we respond to the faults that we see in other people and how their faults might affect us? The message that Jesus preaches this morning is very self-explanatory. It doesn't need a ton of further explanation. And this message tells us the radical, life-changing truth of what it really means to follow Jesus. This is Jesus helping us see the difference between what things look like to us or to those around us versus what the reality of the path that we're walking as followers of Jesus is. So, a very straightforward message from Jesus, very clear to us. And I think very meaningful for our walk with the Lord. So the first few verses through verse 26, Jesus is going to be focusing on what true blessing is or where who has the true blessing. So let's read in verse 20. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." So those who are blessed in these verses, if you remember back to last week, just before this, Jesus chose 12 leaders, 12 apostles to be leaders among the other followers of Jesus. And this is so that they could walk really closely, these 12 could walk really closely with Jesus, learn how he conducts his ministry and learn how to lead his servants, his followers, and then when Jesus leaves, then these 12 apostles or 11 of the 12 will get to then lead the church into the new church age where the Holy Spirit comes and Jesus isn't bodily present on the earth, but working through this church. So he chose these 12 leaders. Then he comes down from the mountain, or he came down from the mountain to choose the 12 leaders. And then he starts performing healings and exorcisms to the crowd that has gathered. And this is to demonstrate and validate what he's about to say, today, these miracles and these exorcisms. Jesus is preaching to three groups of people in the crowd, last week's text showed. One is these 12 apostles. One is a larger group of followers of him. And then the last is just a large group of people that just showed up to hear Jesus speak or hear or watch him or be healed or see the exorcisms, and people that aren't followers yet but have come to see Jesus. So that is the context as we move into this passage today. So here, Jesus begins his sermon, and this week is all just Jesus's sermon that he's preaching to this large group of people, of apostles, other followers, and people who have just come to see him. And he has just performed these miracles. He's just exorcised the demons out of people. And now he's preaching this sermon today. So he begins this sermon by identifying the blessing of four sufferings that his followers experience. He's identifying the blessing of four different sufferings that his followers experience. The first one is the poor. The poor are blessed because they inherit the kingdom of God. Remember, when Luke says, when he mentions the poor, he's both referencing financial poor and also spiritually poor. So those who are poor, both financially and spiritually, either or, both and, realize their own depravity and their own desperation for the love of God, for God's grace. And these accept the gift of salvation and receive the inheritance of the kingdom of God and receive that inheritance as full children of the King of the world. Now, the second group, or the second suffering that Jesus is identifying, is the hungry. The hungry are blessed because they will be filled. Those who are poor are hungry for food or for spiritual growth or both. And followers of Christ are often left hungry from persecution or left hungry from the followers of Jesus sacrificing for other people. Jesus promises satisfaction, possibly in this life, especially spiritual satisfaction, but definitely both spiritual and physical satisfaction in eternity. The third suffering is those who weep. Those who weep are now blessed, for they will laugh later. Those who are poor and hungry will weep from the difficulties and the sufferings of this life. And God sees their pain and promises to turn that pain into joy and into laughter. And then the fourth is those who are persecuted, those who are hated, excluded, reviled, called evil for Christ's sake. Those persecuted Christians are blessed. And this description, those who are persecuted, reveals who Jesus is talking about all four of those sufferings. It's all the same group of people, the poor, the hungry, those who weep, those who are persecuted, all speak about those who suffer for following Christ. That's who Jesus is referring to, those who suffer for following Christ. Those who trust Jesus are doing so above everything. We're choosing Jesus above our families, above our friends, above culture, above our needs, above our desires of what we want. We're choosing Jesus above everything. We expect that giving our lives to Jesus will cause division between us and others, and others that we love. We expect that following Christ will bring hardship. And even with that expectation, and even with that truth, we can rejoice. We can leap for joy because we know our eternal reward is great. Beyond that, we're in really good company. All the prophets throughout the Old Testament, all of the saints throughout the church age have experienced this suffering for Christ. And so when we suffer as well, we're in good company with them. And so this is specifically, Jesus is specifically talking about those who are persecuted. And because of that persecution, or because of the sacrifice that they make for Christ, they are poor, hungry, weeping, persecuted, but will be filled, will be taken care of by the Lord, will be given huge blessings, often now, but definitely in eternity. And so those are the true, even though it might look like following Christ costs a lot, in reality, that is the true blessing. On the other hand, let's read in verse 24 through 26 about those who will woe. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. So Jesus continues to identify the troubles of those who oppose him, but seem to have their life made. Everything seems to work out for them, but they're opposing God. First description, there's the same four descriptions as before repeated. The first one is the rich. The rich will suffer because they have already received their blessing. Those who are rich often take advantage of the poor. They often don't see a need for a savior because they have everything that they would want. Jesus is specifically identifying those who are unfaithful, who are opposing God, who are harmful to others because of their wealth. They use their wealth to harm others. The second is those who are full. Those who are full now will hunger later. Those who decide that they don't need God, they will be in need on Judgment Day when Christ returns. So even though it looks like those are well off right this second, that highlights all how well they're doing in their lives apart from God, as opposed to God. How well they're doing highlights just how depraved they are. Those who laugh is the third description. Those who laugh will mourn and weep later. The joy and laughter of the unfaithful, of those who are opposed to God, as they're happy in their opposition to God now, this joy and laughter is vain. It's not going to last. And it's going to turn to full anguish on Judgment Day when Christ returns. And number four, those who are spoken well of now will suffer like those who were opposed to God in the past. Even though culture around these people might lift them up, might idolize them, might see them as great, as blessed or as awesome, in reality, they have suffering coming to them and woe to them in that suffering. Now, again, the last point here, those who are spoken well of, it identifies who Jesus is truly referencing. When he's talking about the rich or the full or the laughing, he's talking about those who look successful but oppose God. That's the people that he's talking about, the people who look successful in their life but also oppose God at the same time. These are all generalizations. Of course, there are plenty of people who are faithful and rich at the same time, and faithful and full, not hungry, faithful and joyful, faithful and popular among other people. But Jesus is specifically referencing those who oppose him, those who oppose him but seem to have it made. So Jesus shows his followers, even though they may seem poor and they may seem hungry and they may weep of their sufferings and they may experience persecution and sacrifice, they're truly blessed and will be blessed for eternity. And those who oppose God, even if they seem rich or even if they seem full or even if they seem happy or even if they seem popular, that their opposition to God will end bringing them suffering. And so they truly are not the ones who are blessed. Their blessing is now, and this is as good as it's ever going to be. One of the few good things about COVID for me has been working from home, and one of the best things about that is do all my stuff via video conferencing on the computer, and so I can put on a nice shirt and then have like my pajamas down there or some nice athletic shorts that are comfortable. I can have a messy room behind me and put on one of those digital backgrounds so nobody can see the room. I don't have to do anything. I can roll out of bed, roll straight into the video meeting, and look great. Throw some water on my hair beforehand. You know, it might seem like I have my whole life put together, but in reality, I only have one shirt put together. It may seem like following Christ is tough, that others who don't follow Christ can have it easy, or that others who don't follow Christ get whatever they want. They get to do whatever they want. They get the things that they really want. But in reality, once you pan out that camera view, get rid of the background and see Weston in his pajamas, in reality, Christ's followers have the true blessing. And those who oppose Christ will suffer. So you see how Jesus is revealing that what looks like blessing on the surface might not really be, and what looks like suffering on the surface might not really be. So we're fully aware as Christians that we are, we know what we're getting ourselves into. We know the Christian life isn't going to be just a walk in the park all the time. We know that there's going to be persecution, there's going to be sacrifice, there's going to be suffering, but we also know that we are truly blessed, and that those who might look like they're doing better but oppose God, in reality, that's not real blessing, and that's as good as it's going to get for them. So this is Jesus focusing on what true blessing is. Now in this next two passages, Jesus is going to focus on what true love really looks like. And we can start in verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. From him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. To give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unfaithful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Be quick to love. After Jesus encouraged his followers on who they were and what to expect as Christians, as followers of Jesus, Jesus begins to instruct his followers on their character, their conduct, what they're called to walk like Jesus in. The first thing here is the love of God shown through his followers. This is God's goal here, that God's love can shine through his followers. And in this way, the love of God showing through his followers cares for those who do not reciprocate. The love of God through Christians, through his followers, cares for those who will not reciprocate that love back. The examples Jesus uses, or what Jesus specifically says, is love your enemies, do good, bless, pray for those who hate, curse, and spitefully use you. People who spitefully use you, who hate you, who curse you, love them, bless them, pray for them, love your enemies. Turn your cheek to those who attack you. Don't respond with revenge, but double down on the love. Double down on sharing the love of Christ and being generous with them. Give your tunic too to those who take from you. Continue to serve them with what you have. Those who take and take and take from you, try to take as much as they can from you. Serve them with what you have. Second thing, the love of God shown through his followers gives freely to those in need. The love of God that's shown through his followers gives freely to those in need. Jesus' main points is to give to those who ask with an abundance of generosity and an abundance of compassion. Whoever asks of you, give. Give without asking for anything in return. Don't give and then try to get even or try to get payment back, but let God control justice and let God control payment and repayment. And then the golden rule, treat others the way that you want to be treated. Now, this is not to trick others into treating you well. Hey, if you treat them well, they'll end up treating you well in return. That's not what this is about. This is so that we know how to treat others no matter what they're doing back to us. No matter how bad they are back to us, we know we're going to keep treating them the way that they want to be treated. Not because they're going to change their mind and treat us better, but because we want to show that love to them. We want to display that special love to them. So for clarity here, loving and helping those who love and help you is the bare minimum of humanity. The bare minimum of humanity. Sinners, everybody in the world, will love and help people that love and help them back as a transaction. If you lend your time, if you lend your effort, if you lend your money and expect those things in return, there's nothing special about that. There's no special love in that action. Our call as Christians isn't just some general love that everybody in humanity has the capacity for. Because everybody's made in the image of God. Everybody has a limited amount of that love to give. Our call isn't the general love that humanity has to just love those who are also loving them. Our call is to share a special love of God that is unique to our God. Giving more with nothing in return. Giving that love, expecting nothing back. So to summarize, love others, do good for them, lend to them, hoping for nothing in return. Not just expecting nothing in return, hoping that you get nothing in return. Loving them, doing good to them, lending to them, hoping that you don't need anything in return. Our reward isn't what we get back from people. Our reward is in the kingdom of God, and that reward is great. We are inheritors of the Most High King. We have everything. We have the whole kingdom. So we don't need anything back from people now because we have the whole kingdom for eternity. God is kind and God is merciful to us in our evil. Therefore, we share that same kindness and that same mercy that we first received from God. We share that with everybody around us, no matter what, all the time, especially if they're not sharing it back to us. Last week, I got a call from Pastor Alejandro from Calvary Chapel Tracy, and he was just telling me what was going on. There was an older lady that used to go to their church when she lived in Tracy, moved up to Stockton, and the church has continued to help her when she needs help moving things or when she needs help fixing things or just coming up and taking care of her. He was just seeing if we had any extra time to help, and we had a couple people volunteer, but the timing didn't work out for us to help. But the situation is a few members of their church drive the hour round trip, spend an entire day every once in a while, spend money on gas, spend money on food throughout the day to take care of this woman for nothing in return. There's no glory in it. Nobody would even know about it if he didn't reach out to me just to see if we had some extra hands for the day. I doubt that she's driving down the Tracy and serving a bunch at the church. She probably isn't tithing very much, if at all. So the church isn't getting money. The church isn't getting help. The church isn't getting glory. There's no advertising for that. There's nothing the church gets out of this. But they just go and serve her. She's not even in the city anymore. She is in our city here in Stockton. And they just continue to go serve her with that love. They're simply demonstrating the love of Christ without any desire for something in return. That is the special love of Christ that we're talking about. And that's the special love of Christ that we want to demonstrate to others. Demonstrating this love of Christ, this special love, nothing in return. Not expecting anything to be great. Actually expecting things to be hard and tough. Expecting them to be not great. And we're going to demonstrate that love anyways. Let's read in verse 37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Be slow to judge. So Jesus goes on to explain, building off of his comment of this special love, he goes on to explain how to approach the faults that we see in other people. What do we do when we see faults in other people? First, we should be slow to judge or condemn others, just as God is slow to judge and condemn us. We should be slow to judge and condemn others, just as God is, oh my gosh, for me, so slow to judge and condemn me. He's letting me get away with so much in my life. We're called to judge in the sense of discerning what is biblically right and wrong. We're not, you know, called to just close off our eyes and pretend things aren't bad if they're bad. But we shouldn't be too quick to look for or repay the faults that we see in others. We're not trying to seek out finding faults in others. We're not trying to repay people for their faults or make them suffer for their faults. We're slow to judge, slow to condemn. Second, we should be quick to forgive others, just as God is quick to forgive us. The relief that I feel with that constant forgiveness, when I stumble and Jesus is there to forgive me, that quick to forgiveness. Our goal isn't to enact justice for ourselves. I'm not out to get payback to make it right that somebody's wronged me or something. Our goal is to share grace with others, an overabundance of grace, to immediately forgive others and let them get away with what they did against us in this sense, so that we can share that love and that quick forgiveness with them. Third, we are encouraged to be quick to give to others, just as God is quick to give to us. Oh my gosh, the blessings that God has bestowed on us. He's so quick to give us what we need, and we should be quick to give to others as well. God overflows his generosity to those who are generous in his name. So we're encouraged to be generous, and we know that even when we're generous to others, we know that God will then provide and be generous back to us in return. Jesus illustrates this with the image of someone who is blind leading another person into trouble. Jesus often uses physical blindness as an illustration for spiritual blindness. A disciple following a faulty teacher follows this faulty teacher into the trouble. Only Jesus is the perfect teacher for us to follow. Only Jesus is the one that we can follow. A disciple isn't above his teacher, but those who are perfectly trained by their teacher will become like their teacher. We should never move past Jesus and his teaching and his word. We should never try to add on to the teaching and direction that Jesus provides through his word. Now, why is Jesus, what is Jesus saying here? Why is he mentioning following him? Well, Jesus leads by example. He's the perfect example and the perfect teacher of what this love really looks like. He leads by example of his grace. So that should lead us to share that same grace and that same slowness to judge others. Jesus leads by example of his forgiveness. So that should lead us to be quick to forgive other people. Jesus leads by example of his generosity, which should lead us to be quick to give what we have to others. So how do I practice this in my life? Well, first, we remove the problems in our own life before worrying about the problems in other people's lives. This isn't an instruction to not help correct others. This is not Jesus saying we shouldn't hold other people accountable. This is an example to first seek accountability for ourselves. First, share our own struggles and faults with our Christian brothers and sisters and seek that accountability for our own struggles. Seek the Lord's guidance for our own troubles. Seek healing for our own struggles. First, seek that help for ourselves and then turn and help others. As Christians, we seek to share and walk with each other in weakness. We're not trying to act superior. It's not, I'm good now. Here, let me help you with your life. It's, we're walking together. We're both experiencing struggles. Many of those are the same. Many of those are different. And together, we're walking and growing with each other. We're walking side by side. We're sharing in these struggles and helping each other and keeping each other accountable and growing with each other. It's the difference, like when you've just made a mistake, it's the difference between someone saying, I told you so, and someone saying, I get what you're going through. You know, when you've just made a mistake, when you've just done something wrong and someone's like, I told you so, you're like, well, that's not helpful to me. That's not giving me anything. And you immediately start being defensive. You start trying to prove them wrong. When someone says, not in vain, but truthfully, like, yeah, I really understand. I really get it. I've struggled with that too. And like, I understand the challenge that you're up against. When someone is responding that way, then you start trusting them. You start opening up to them. You start feeling comfortable with them. And that's the difference here, that as Christians, we're not seeking to act above superior and be like, hey, Jesus is the Bible. Jesus told you not to do that. You know, it's not a wag your finger type of thing. It's a, yes, we're together in this. I see your struggle. I feel that struggle with you. I feel my struggles. And we hold each other accountable as we walk together through those struggles. So this is Jesus talking about what is true love look like. And so Jesus is going to summarize his points from the sermon in this next section, focusing on the true action that we take as Christians. Let's read in verse 43. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Here's the fruit to bear. Jesus provides another illustration for us of how trees bear fruit and are known by what fruit they bear. So first, we identify the fruit of our own life. And we cut off the bad fruit from our own life, and we invest in, we feed the good fruit in our own life. Then we can clearly see the fruit of others and help them grow in Christ as well. We expect the words and actions of ourselves and others to match the true state of our hearts. We're looking at people, ourselves and others, our actions, our words, and that shows the truth of what's in our hearts. And this is the appropriate way of holding ourselves accountable first, and then helping other people be accountable as well. This analogy of fruit to bear clears up many misconceptions regarding the message that Jesus has been preaching this morning. in point 1A in our notes regarding those who are blessed, Jesus isn't saying all who are poor are good, all the poor people are faithful. He's saying that those who follow him, those who are bearing good fruit, are blessed in the kingdom of God despite their persecution and sacrifices. Despite the fact that they're experiencing this persecution and sacrifice and poor in those ways, despite that, they're bearing this fruit, and therefore they know that they're blessed by being inheritors of the kingdom of God. In our notes today, point 1B, regarding those who woe, Jesus isn't saying all who are rich are bad people. He's saying that those who oppose him and those who are producing bad fruit will receive judgment despite whatever experience or despite how it looks like they're blessed at this point. Their current appearance of success doesn't matter because they're producing that bad fruit and they'll receive judgment. In our notes, point 2A, regarding those who are quick to love, Jesus isn't saying you should walk down a bunch of dark alleys with $100 bills hanging out your pockets waiting to get mugged so that you can give people all of your stuff. That's encouraging bad fruit, encouraging other people to produce more bad fruit. What Jesus is saying is that when people end up acting against us, we should share his love on his behalf. So we should respond to bad fruit with more good fruit, producing good fruit. And in point 2B of our notes regarding being slow to judge, Jesus isn't saying that we should ignore the morality of others, that we should just let people do whatever they want, and as long as it doesn't bother me, it's good, just ignore it. That's not what Jesus is saying. This is just pretending to not see bad fruit. It's like if I let the orange tree in my backyard just drop all the oranges and get all moldy on the sidewalk and just pretend they weren't there. I don't think Morgan would be very happy with that mess of things. We're not just pretending the bad fruit doesn't exist. What Jesus is saying is we should hold ourselves accountable. We should forgive others. And then after holding ourselves accountable and being transparent, being open with the Christian brothers and sisters, sharing our struggles with them so that they can help us be accountable. And then when they act against us or when they do something wrong, being quick to forgive them. And then after all of that, walk with them through their struggles and help keep them accountable as well. So Jesus, this analogy of the fruit to bear, clears up those common misconceptions in Jesus' points throughout his entire sermon. So in verse 46 through 49, we see the word to act on. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. So Jesus asks, why do people come to him and show him respect, but then not follow his teachings? And think of that inwardly. Why do we go to Jesus and pay him respect and then immediately not follow his teachings? Those who hear Jesus' teachings and then follow them are building their lives on a good foundation. They'll be unmoved when the floods, when the beatings, when the forcings, the forces of this life come against them. They'll be unmoved because their life is built on this strong foundation. But those who hear Jesus' teaching and don't follow that teaching are building on a weak foundation. So when these pressures of life come, they'll immediately fall. And their lives will be destroyed by the forces of life. So let us, this morning, build our lives on the foundation of Jesus and his teaching in the message that he's preaching today. When we compare the difficulties of following Christ to the pleasures that others who oppose Christ experience, let us see the blessing God has brought us, and let us see the sorrow that God has saved us from. When we are attacked or we see someone in need, let us be quick to forgive and quick to serve them with the love of God. When we see the faults in other people, let us first look for opportunities for ourselves to grow. Let us forgive them, and let us turn to walk with others side by side as they grow as well. Let us seek to bear the good fruit of a life following Jesus. Let us apply, let us hear Jesus speak these words and these encouragements. Let us hear Jesus show us the reality of the Christian life that is very different than what it looks like to the outside world. Let's ignore the other influences. Let us see the clarity of what Jesus is calling us to as we're followers of him. Let us see the clarity of what he's calling us to. Let's hear his message this morning. And let's follow him in that direction, using him as our example, being encouraged this morning, and running after his path. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this blessing that Jesus has given us, a great example of how to love others, of seeing what real blessing is. Despite his sacrifice, he knew that he and the world was blessed. He was willing to take on that sacrifice. That no matter what myself and others have done against him, he's quick to love us as enemies, even when we were enemies. Quick to love us. Quick to offer that forgiveness, giving us free gifts of salvation, being slow to judge us, giving us enough time to trust in you. Trust in him. Father, help us bear good fruit this morning. Help us follow the beautiful sermon that Jesus preached. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus, you've never given your life to God and been defined by who Jesus is, the Lord is calling you to him this morning. So if you've never trusted Jesus, if you're here in person, or you're in the neighborhood listening to this, or if you're online watching, if you raise your hand, I'll pray with you, and you can trust Jesus this morning, and you can be saved, you can be forgiven, you can feel this amazing, special love of God. Does anybody want to accept Jesus for the first time this morning? Those who are raising their hands online, let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these who are watching remotely and have chosen to trust you. Pray that they believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus and how that can be applied to them to pay for their sins, their debts that they owe, and give them new life. Die with their old lives. Give them new birth, rebirth. Pray that they trust you, that they pray, they ask you for forgiveness now, they give their life to you and let you define their life from this moment forward. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, if you've already trusted Jesus, and this morning, Jesus' sermon, his message here in this text has revealed truth to you in your life, has revealed the blessings that you have despite the sufferings that you feel, has revealed the areas where you can be quicker to love others with this special love, and you can be slower to judge others based on the example that Christ has set. And God has identified the bad fruit in your life, and he's pruning it off of your life now, and he's identified the good fruit in your life, and he's cultivating that good fruit in your life now. And if you would like prayer about the growth that God is doing through his message, through this message, this sermon that Jesus preached, if you'd like prayer regarding that, I'd love to pray for you. If you want to raise your hand. Amen, 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 amen. Anybody else want to be included in this prayer? Those of you who are raising your hands online, I'll pray for you as well. Father, thank you for an amazing message of truth, showing us realities that we can't see on our own, that we get this sermon that Jesus preached. 2,000 years later, we're moved by it the same. Father, help us see the blessing, the true blessing that you've given us, and find joy in that now and look forward to the fulfillment of that in eternity. Help us love quickly, expecting, hoping for nothing in return, giving freely. Help us be slow to judge others and quick to forgive them, just as you have forgiven us for our trespasses. Help us grow in this good fruit, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.